The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Normally, as all of you know, I'm an expository preacher. I preach through the Bible, and when I had to take some time away, we were in Daniel. But because of this being the beginning of what is called Holy Week, my sermon this morning is much more, I'll say, topical, all right? So we will not begin with reading a full-length passage of Scripture, okay? But let me begin with a bit of an illustration. How many of you know that there was a fire in a microchip plant in Japan on the 19th? Anybody know that? A few people? How many of you know that there is actually a chip shortage? Yeah, very few. Why is it you think we don't know that? Because we are self-centered. If you our news, and probably news, you know, in other countries as well, centers around what impacts us. And so there might be a national story, but our local news will try to bring a local connection to some national event. How does that event affect us? Now, this shortage of chips is due to the demand created by COVID. The gadgets we have all decided to purchase when everybody's locked at home. That began the process. And then various market features. So automobile makers are actually having to cut production because they can't get the chip. According to Bloomberg, okay, due to that shortage, in the U.S., there will be a loss of $5 billion in automobile sales. Worldwide, $61 billion lost. But we still tend to ask the question, well, what's that got to do with me? I'm not buying a new car. Okay? That's what we do. Now, if we take the time to think about it, I think we would recognize that this decrease, the shortage of chips, could affect us in the sense how it affects the economy, the lost jobs, and so on. But we have to take the time a bit to reflect on that news story, to go, how does that get to me? But that's what we default to. Why do I care if there was a fire in a factory in Japan? Some of you, do you know that in this last month, a president in the Philippines has made another agreement? Many years ago, he made an agreement with the radical Muslims on Mindanao to portion off a part of the island called the Autonomous Muslim Region of Mindanao. They get to self-govern. Well, you know, that's going to bring peace, right? Appeasement never brings peace. Read Kennedy's book, John F. Kennedy's book, Appeasement at Nuremberg. But just this last month, the president of the Philippines made another agreement with another group of radical mullahs, giving them their own autonomous region in Muslim in Mindanao. And we want to ask, that's great, Pastor, how does that affect me? That's our nature, is we focus on us. I have beautiful grandchildren. And it doesn't take you long to figure out this is the view they come into the world with. It's all about me. Don't change them. Don't feed them. Don't give them what they want, and they will let you know. That's when I hand mine back to my daughter or my son and say, there you go. Okay. All right. But we do the same thing when it comes to the cross of Christ. All we seem to be interested in is how does it affect me? Now, it is true that the cross shows us, demonstrates to us that God loves us. It is true that the cross is the ultimate act of love. John 15 and 13, no greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. But if we make the cross all about us, it becomes, how do we get free from our feelings of guilt? How can I go to heaven to see my loved ones? How can I stay out of hell? That's what happens when we make the cross about us. Now, how many of you would be excited today? How many of you would come to a place like this and gather? If I told you that Frank Smith loves you. I don't know, Frank. I don't care. How about this one? How about if I told you Buddha loved you? Muhammad loves you? Joseph Smith loves you. We have to recognize this. It is who loves us that matters. Amen. When it comes to the cross, it's the who before it's the love. I maybe could even go further. How many of you, get excited? So Buddha died for you, or Muhammad died for you, or Joseph Smith died for you. Because of who they are, I don't care. That's being a little crass, I know that, but I'm doing it intentionally. What makes the love manifested at the cross of Jesus so amazing, so remarkable, so radical is whose love is manifest at the cross. We've got to be careful that we don't get self-absorbed as we look at the cross. Because until we recognize the one whose love is displayed at the cross of Christ, we will never fully recognize, much less comprehend, what it accomplished. Put another way, the cross has no meaning if you don't know who God is. That's why to the world it's foolishness. Today, being Holy Week, or the beginning of it, I want to propose to you that the cross is preeminently a display not of how valuable you are to God, but rather a display of God's very character and nature, or what we might say are his attributes. Okay? The power of the cross is founded in who loved you and who died. Not that someone loved you, that someone died. It's that God loved you. God the Father sent his only Son who died. Notice how I said that. It's the Son, the man God, who died in his flesh. We do not believe in what's called patripassionism. That is, that God the Father, or God, died on the cross. By definition, an eternal, infinite, immortal God cannot die. But I'll say it this way. When my wife, even after the first time when she became with child, I said, hey, did you hear? We're pregnant. Is that technically true? No. But I said it and you knew what I meant. So when we say God died for us, I want you to understand that's similar. The God-man died for us. It's not in my notes, just wanted to throw that out there just to disturb some people so I can get nasty emails. So over the half hour or so, I'd like to talk to you about what the cross tells us about God. Number one, and I would argue the preeminent point, and maybe even the preeminent attribute of God, is it displays the holiness of God. Holiness, his absolute perfection, completeness, separateness. Nobody in this room, nobody I've ever met, no object I've ever seen is perfect, complete. God is holy, complete, perfect. If God isn't holy, there is no reason for the cross. If God isn't holy, the cross achieves nothing for us. If God isn't holy, we don't need a Savior. See, God's absolute perfection and holiness is the standard by which we are judged. If God is not holy, you are not found short of the mark. Then there's no reason for your justification, your redemption, salvation, and so on. Preeminently, I believe that the cross says this: God is holy and you are not. That's exactly what the Bible shows you. Amen. But God's perfection, without error, absolutely perfect in every way, also demands then that God is just. If God was unjust or had any injustice in him, he would not be perfect. So the other thing that the cross displays is the justice of God. It just says this: everyone will be judged. For God to be just, he must judge all. If he only judges some, that's injustice. And everyone will be judged righteously. When he judges, he does not make a mistake. Oops, convicted the innocent there. Ooh, let the guilty go free. Now, we all are a bit uncomfortable with this idea, but I ask you a question. You are harmed in some way, whether it's financially, physically, some crime against you. Do you want that person to stand before a just judge or an unjust judge? We want everybody else to face a just judge, but we don't want to face one. We want to face a merciful judge. Every sin must be punished. God's holiness means he's perfectly just. Therefore, he has to punish every sin. Romans 3, 26. It, the cross of Christ, was to show his righteousness at the present time. Now follow. So that he might be the just justifier. The one justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. He replies what that goes on to say, which we'll touch in a minute. At the cross, God is both just and justifier. Got to understand that. If he must punish every sin, how in the world do I stand justified before God? Penal substitutionary atonement. Huh? Penal. What's penal mean? Penalty. Legal. Okay. Substitution. Obvious. Atonement. the payment of debt. What debt? The debt I owe God for offending who he is. See, if I don't understand who God is, I don't even know what sin is. Why do I need a Savior when I don't know what sin is? But I had said something that God always judges righteously, rightly. The other thing the cross demonstrates to us is the righteousness of God. Each one of these, I thought about and put them up on the screen, but like the holiness of God, you'd have a list full of scriptures up there. The justice of God, you'd have another list full of scriptures up there. The righteousness of God, we'd have another list of scriptures up there, and I wasn't going to read them all. But let me show you again in Romans 3. Okay, we read verse 26 just a moment ago. Let me read to you verse 25. Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, another way of saying atonement, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins previously committed. Whoa, wait a minute. Didn't I just say God's just? He has to judge every sin? That's one of the things that this demonstrates God's righteousness, that even the sins of those who came before the cross are dealt with at the cross, if they believe by faith. But God's righteousness means he always acts right. Well, I know that sounds obvious as a tautology, but we don't think about righteousness necessarily in its basic meaning. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, O God. Psalms 89 and 14. Psalms 45 and 17. Excuse me. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He always does what is right. Now, you say amen until one of your loved ones, old or young, is taken before you think time should be. Why did God? That's not fair. I mean, God always acts rightly. Why would I be in the hospital with the inability to speak? In my mind, I remember praying, God, take my stuff. Take my body, break it, but don't take away my ability to preach. Why, God? God always does what is right. You all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. When God tells Abraham what he's going to do, Abraham says this, would not the judge of all the earth do right? You bet I would, says God, my paraphrase. Well, then would you destroy the city if there were 10 righteous? And you know the debate goes on. God was willing to allow the sinner, the unrighteous, to continue to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, he'd rather than judge one righteous person unjustly. Okay? Now here's the thing that throws people off. God is holy in the Old Testament, right? I mean, take off your shoes, it's holy ground. God is just, we see him judging Sodom and Gomorrah. God is right in making his judgments. But we got to remember the cross also tells us about the immutability of God. That is, God does not change. James 1 and 17. Did you know that 2 Timothy 2 and 13 says God cannot deny himself? He cannot be what he isn't. He cannot do other than be holy, be just, be righteous. At the cross, we see that that doesn't change. Old Testament, New Testament. Time did not alter God's holiness, God's justice, and God's righteousness. At the cross, he still had to judge righteously. He still had to judge justly, and he still had to do it based on his holiness. But the other thing I see at the cross is God's sovereignty. These next two doctrines or attributes sort of held me together during my recent trial. God's sovereignty. Let me give a short definition. God has supreme dominion over all his creation at all times, governing each according to the nature he has given it. He is the source of all finite being, and upon him all things depend for their origin and their continuance. Therefore, God does what he pleases. I have multiplicity of verses underneath that. But let me see how you see it in the crucifixion or Christ, or in particular, the trial of Christ. And Pilate said to him, that is Jesus, are you not speaking to me? Because Jesus was holding his tongue. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. God's in charge, Pilate. You're not. Read in Acts 17 and 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their, what, nations, appointed time, and the boundaries of their inhabitants. Go up here, go north, you cross into Canada. God determined that boundary. No. These guys sit down and drew maps, and they, yeah, and Pilate thought he was in charge too. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter preaches after the day of Pentecost, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, the man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. I know you had bad intent, but God didn't. Does that sound familiar? Anybody? Remember Joseph? Right? When he's talking to his brothers in Genesis 50. I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. These men that handed Jesus over to be crucified, and those who killed him, did so because God was in charge. But this also, and God's sovereignty is interlocked with also what's called God's providence, or the doctrine of the providence of God. Not only is God over it all, sovereign over it all, he doesn't just sit back, wind it all up, and let it run. No, he gets involved in the details. And the running of things, what we might say are circumstances or coincidences or Acts 4:27-28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined they would do. He didn't just wind it up. We'll see what the folks do here. No. Pilate Herod, the people that did exactly what God predetermined they would do. He was involved in the details. Now, we tend to see that particularly when it comes to Christ. Okay, whether it's 30 pieces of silver being paid for him, which we learn in Exodus is the price of a slave. That money was taken to buy a potter's field, the poor man's field for burial. And that's predicted in Zechariah. So we tend to see that at the cross, but that's not any different. He's still sovereign and moving providentially in your life. God's providence. When your speech therapist says this, well, it's my job to get you back to where you were so you can preach again. So I want you to write some sermons and come preach them to me. That's the providence of God, folks. When they're asking you to preach to them. Okay. But the other thing it displays, the cross displays, the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of God. In particular, his power over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says this in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, that is, Christ's life, death, resurrection. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to Jew and also to Greek. You know, when Satan tempted Eve, through that Eve and Adam and Eve sinned, he thought he derailed God's plan. That was his goal. He thought he got God off track somehow, that his purpose for creation and humanity is now blown. Personal experience had taught Satan that sin separates you from God. Satan's personal experience taught you that God has to punish sin. Satan could not grasp how sinners could be reconciled to God. But God is greater than Satan, and God is greater than sin. That's something you see at the cross. The thing you, no human being, could ever defeat, sin in the grave. God said, let me show you. Okay? The power of God is seen on the cross. But I would suggest to you also, the omniscience of God is seen on the cross. That God knows all things. How's that? I hate to tell you, no, I don't hate to tell you this. I'm going to bring it to your realization. Christ covered your sins before you were ever born. He saw it. He knew it before the creation of the world. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay? He knew you needed a Savior and you weren't born yet. He knew that you would sin and what exact sins you would do 2,000 years ago. Displays. Ephesians 1 and 5. He predestined us. I think we're all bright enough to define the word pre and destiny. Predestined. Okay? As adoptions of sons through Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of his will. I'll leave that alone. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things to the counsel of his will. Why? Because he's sovereign. Even, this is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, even when you were dead in your transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Grace that was given before your parents were born, your grandparents were born, their parents were born, their parents before. that grace was there. And I would suggest that's the other thing we see in God's at the cross, and I think this is one you've probably heard enough, that the cross is a display of the graciousness of God. By grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Let me put it another way. You had nothing to do with what was accomplished on the cross. Now, I know God had a heart and love for all who will believe, and he went to die for all that'll have faith in Christ. But what it did is irrelevant to who you are. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. By definition, grace has to be a gift. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. When I look at the cross, I dare not say, oh, look how wonderful I am that God loved me. Better not. You've missed the whole point. And of course, therefore, the cross also demonstrates to us God's love. But in case you didn't know, if God never created anything, God was still love. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, loved one another before anything was ever created. Now, if you're not a Trinitarian, I don't know how you deal with that. Who did God love before? Okay. But he's always been love. God is love. Always been that way. So don't think the love's about you. God is love, and he cannot be, or cannot not be, what he is. Maybe that's the way I want to say it. Okay. Allow me to summarize this way. The cross is primarily and preeminently a display of the nature and character of God. That's what it is first. Okay. At the cross, God did not compromise his character, but rather the cross amplified the character of God. The cross declares to the world that God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, God is love and full of grace. When we don't make the triune God the central point of the cross, we cheapen it. Until one recognizes and acknowledges the nature and character of God that is displayed on the cross of Christ, they will never truly recognize, comprehend what it accomplished. It starts with God, and it ends with God. The cross must be put into the context. We must acknowledge who loves us. And then when we look at the cross, we simultaneously see two things: who God is and who we are not. Too many see the cross as a way for good people to get to heaven. Because God wouldn't send good people to hell, would he? You missed it. If you're seeing who God is, you can't say there's a good person. Even Christ said that. Good teacher. Why do you call me good when you know there's no one good but God? The cross magnified God's character, displayed in perfect harmony all his attributes. In doing so, indicted all of our supposed good deeds, which the prophet calls filthy rags. As we move through and into this Holy Week to what we call Good Friday, I'll argue whether it was on a Friday or not, okay? Recognize this, it's all about him. If you don't know who he is, the cross and the resurrection has no meaning. It is all about God. I know that flies in the face of what much is taught in our world today. It's about how you can have your best life now. How you can have a better marriage, how you can have more peace, how you can have you know how you have more peace? Recognize that God is sovereign. Recognize the providence of God. Recognize that God is holy. Recognize that's how you have peace, not by stuff, not by perfect situations. Amen. Okay? When you look at the cross, please see the one on the cross. Let's stand. God, today, as we stand before you, redeemed sinners, God, as we walk into this week, please help us shed our fleshly thinking. Keep us, O God, from asking, well, what's this got to do with me? Help me, O Lord, to tell everyone I see as we talk to others in this blessed season. Help us to show God. Help us to show you to all those whom we come in contact with. Help us to see you as we move towards the celebration of the resurrection of our Christ. Because in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, you are God. Bless these people as they leave this place, O Lord, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.